I invite you to turn in the Word of God to Book of Revelation, chapter 22, verses 20 to 21, and hear with faith the Word of the living God. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly." Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. O gracious God and Father, how we thank you and praise you and glorify your name for your word. For in your word we hear of the wondrous works of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who's lived for us, who's died for us, risen for us, and now reigns forever at your right hand to intercede for us, and who is coming again for us. We pray, O Lord, that you would fill our hearts with joy and thankfulness and expectation as we look forward to that day when every eye shall see and every ear shall hear and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords to the glory of you, our Father in heaven. We pray that you would help us to hear your word as not the voice of a man, but as the very voice of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We come in the Word of God this morning to the last verses of the book of Revelation, or to the last words of the Bible. The Bible ends just as it began. It ends with a promise of blessing for those who hear and believe and obey the Word of God. When I preached through the book of Revelation a few years ago to our congregation in Virginia Beach, I often sought to remind them that the book of Revelation is not a puzzle book, it's a picture book. It's not a puzzle book, it's a picture book. And all of the wonderful pictures and symbolism in this book are designed not to make us fearful, but to give us confidence and hope as we live our lives in this world such as it is, this groaning world, and we ourselves groaning together with the world around us, but as those who have hope in another world, as those who belong to another world. This is a book that teaches us that Jesus Christ is risen, reigning, and coming again. For those who are in Christ, that is every reason for comfort and hope. One of the great lessons of the book of Revelation is that we Christians are not immune to suffering. We're not immune to suffering. Our Lord Jesus Christ calls us to expect suffering, even to be ready for suffering, not to consider it a strange thing if we should face the fiery trials of this world, even fiery trials of persecution in this world. This expectation is reflected in the charge that members of the church that I served would receive when they took their vows, and I'm sure you received such a charge as well when you received into membership in this church. I would often say at the end of that time, after they had confessed their faith before the congregation and before the Lord, I would say, rest assured that if you confess Christ before men, he will confess you. He will surely confess you before his Father who is in heaven. And then I would say, may the God of all grace, who has called you unto his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, perfect, establish, and strengthen you. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What we have here in these last verses of the Bible is a precious and final promise of Christ that elicits a response from the hearts of his people and which brings a final benediction upon all those who rest themselves entirely upon him, entirely upon the Lord Jesus Christ, for a hope that transcends this world and that puts all of this world's sorrows and tears and tribulations into proper perspective, the perspective of the new creation to come. And so with that in mind, we want to consider three things from these final two verses of God's revelation to us in the Scriptures. First, the Savior's promise, and that's verse 20a. Second, the saint's response, verse 20b. And third, the Savior's blessing. The Savior's promise, the saint's response, the Savior's blessing. Let's look first at the Savior's promise. There can be no doubt in our minds who is speaking here in verse 20. Look with me at the first part of the verse. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming quickly." This is the third time here in chapter 22 that we hear these words. The first time is back in verse 7. "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." And what we have there is a promise of the risen Lord to his church, testifying to the soonness and the suddenness of his return on clouds of glory, when every eye shall see him and every ear shall hear. And every ear that is not eagerly expecting him, everyone who is not eagerly expecting him, will melt with terror and dread. The one who is longing for the coming of the Savior is the one who, by the grace of the risen and reigning Lord Jesus Christ, is, by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, hear that well, keeping the words of the book of Revelation. And by extension, the words of the whole Bible. Because the Bible is that which testifies of Christ, the one who alone has the words of eternal life. Again, in verse 12, we read the same promise repeated, "And behold, I am coming quickly." And that promise is closely connected with the faithfulness of the saints. Again, that faithfulness which is produced by the Savior in the saints. It's not their own work, but it is a faithfulness that is the fruit of a living and vital union with the Savior. "I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work." That promise is sealed with a reminder of who it is that makes the promise. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Verse 13. And then comes another promise. "Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." The promise is not meant to discourage the believing child of God, the one who sincerely seeks to walk in repentance and faith. It's not in conflict with the teachings of the rest of the Bible that salvation is only by the grace of God, and that keeping the commandments of God is not a means of salvation, but rather keeping the commandments of God is the evidence and the fruit of a living and vital faith, a faith produced and a gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. We might even put it this way. No one can produce life in himself or in anyone else simply by breathing. But breathing is certainly a sign that you're alive. And keeping the commandments of God is like breathing in that way. It's what living Christians do. They keep the commandments of God, not perfectly. But they begin to have a small measure of that obedience, because Christ is in them And if Christ is in them, Christ is producing in them the life of heaven. It's not how we're saved, keeping the commandments of God. It's not how we're sanctified. We're saved by Christ. We're sanctified by Christ. We'll be glorified by Christ. But a Christian who is eagerly waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ is also eagerly waiting to be made perfect in holiness, body and soul forever. That's the deepest longing of our hearts. Is it your deepest longing? Children, is it your deepest longing to be made holy, to be made like Jesus Christ? It's what it means to be waiting for Christ, because that's what will happen when Christ returns. And so, when we hear these words, "Surely I am coming quickly," what do we hear? What do you hear, dear believer? The book of Revelation ends with the testimony of the one who sealed his testimony with his own blood at the cross, and that's all that we need. We need his blood and the application of that blood to us by the Holy Spirit. He's provided everything that you need to walk in this world and to live in this world as a child of the living God. He adds to it this word, surely. And what a precious word it is. Surely, let there be no doubt of this one thing, dear believer. Your Savior is coming again, surely. And He is coming again quickly. Do you remember what Jesus promised His disciples when He ascended up into heaven? He promised that He would come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. And I ask you this morning, has He kept His promise? Is the Spirit of the risen Christ at work in your heart this morning? Is He assuring you that you are in Christ and that Christ is in you and that He will never, ever, ever leave you as an orphan in this world? Then believe Him now when He says to you, surely I am coming quickly. And live your life in light of that promise. Remember the words of His angel to the disciples as they stood gazing up into heaven on the Mount of Olives. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. This is the promise of the risen Lord to His church. If the unbelieving world were to come to you and to say to you, where is the promise of His coming? What would you say? You can say, here it is, right here. He has testified. He has promised. And as for me and my house, we will believe what our Savior says to us in His word. That brings us to our second point this morning. The saint's response, verse 20b. Now, at first glance, this would seem merely to be the response of John, the apostle, to the promise of the risen Christ. John is on the Isle of Patmos. He's in chains for the gospel. He's deprived of the means of grace and the worship of God. He's absent from the fellowship of God's church. We had something of a glimpse of this back in 2020. Perhaps you remember those days of being cut off to some degree from the worship and fellowship of God's church and how you longed to be back together with God's people. Yet the Lord has visited him in his distress, has comforted his heart, has encouraged him in the eternal truths of the gospel. The Lamb has been slain, but now he reigns on the throne of God and has been found worthy to open the scroll. This is the big picture of the book of Revelation. The judgments of God are already beginning to be poured out, but the risen Lord walks in the midst of the lampstands, in the midst of his churches. The martyrs beneath the altar, they're crying out, "How long, O Lord, how long will you wait to avenge our blood and to put an end to the suffering of our fellow saints and martyrs upon the earth?" And John has seen the answer of God. He's sealing his elect, the 144,000 throughout all history. There will be a saved and sealed people in this world to the end of the earth because he will build his church. Witnesses who will bear witness even in all their afflictions, in all their persecutions, to the power and grace of God at work in all the fluctuations and vicissitudes of history, to apply the blood of the atonement to the hearts of his elect and to keep them in persevering grace until the end. John has heard the trumpet sound. John has seen the bowls of wrath poured out. He's seen the big picture of the drama of redemption in the vision of the dragon and the woman and the man-child and the beast and the false prophet and the harlot. He's seen the whole world follow after the beast. But he's also seen the testimony of the two witnesses, the church. And he's seen her persecution by the world, by the harlot Babylon. He's seen Babylon's destruction. He's seen the beast and the false prophet and the dragon cast into the lake of fire. He's seen Christ returning in glory on a white stallion and his gathering of his elect to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And his judgment of all those who dare to make war against him at the Battle of Armageddon. He's seen the vision of the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven like a bride adorned for her husband. He's heard the promise that every tear shall be wiped away, that there shall be no more sorrow or death, there shall be no more curse, that God will make all things new in and by Jesus Christ. And so when John speaks here in the second part of verse 20, he speaks not only for himself, but he speaks as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, a sent one. He speaks as one who represents the whole church of Christ, and his response is the response of the whole redeemed church. Your response, dear Christian. The saints of all the generations since the beginning of time, of a great multitude from every nation, tribe, and tongue, crying out in wonder and thanksgiving and adoration and praise. Amen. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And his response, if you are in Jesus Christ, by a true and living faith, is to be your response also. Not a response that you can produce in yourself, but a response produced by him because you are his child. I don't mean that you'll always perfectly respond this way. I don't mean that there'll never be moments of faltering or weakness or even some measure of doubt and sinful unbelief. There will. But for the true Christian, these things are never what you are. These things never define you. We're not doubting Christians. We're not unbelieving Christians. We're not sinning Christians. We're not assurance lacking Christians. We may be any of these things for a time and for a season, even sometimes for a long season. Think of David. But we're never, ever, ever defined by these things. That's just not who we are. Our identity is in Christ. He is our identity, and he himself is the gospel. The gospel's not simply a statement of principles, things that we believe, but Jesus is the gospel. The gospel is a living person. He himself is everything to us. And so we say with the scriptures, if Christ is raised, then I am raised together with him. If Christ is in heaven, then I will set my mind on heavenly things, not on the things of the earth. I've died to these former things. They've passed away. I'm crucified with Christ, and therefore my life is hidden with him in God. And saying all of this, we say something more. We confess together, when Christ, who is my life, appears, then I also will appear with him in glory. Is that your confession, dear believer in Christ? You see, John's response here is the response of every believer, the response of the whole church of Christ. In every age, in every circumstance, and in every condition, it begins with a hearty amen, a word that Jesus himself would use so often when he would testify to the truth of what he spoke. And now John, who had the privilege of resting his head on the very bosom of Christ and who knew the heart of Christ perhaps better than any man who ever lived, John cries out, amen, so let it be. John cries out in his captivity. This is the greatest desire of his heart. Not that he would merely be set free from his chains on the Isle of Patmos, but rather that he would be delivered together with the whole groaning creation from the bondage of sin and its corrupting remnants in his own heart at the coming of Jesus Christ. In other words, John knows by bitter and personal experience that until Jesus returns, he will still be fighting and striving and sometimes falling and failing in the battle against temptation and sin. That's you and me, isn't it? He longs for the coming of Jesus Christ because he longs to be set free from what Paul calls this body of death. John understands that his hope is not in himself. It's not in man's ability to create a better world for himself. His hope is not in science or technology or medicine or education or progress or civilization or politics or in any human structures or institutions or in anything at all in this world, for one simple reason: this world is passing away. And only the coming of Jesus will turn the ancient sigh of this groaning world into a great and triumphant and endless shout of joy. This is what Matthew Henry means when he writes, "Thus beats the pulse of the church, thus breathes that gracious spirit which actuates and informs the mystical body of Christ, and we should never be satisfied till we find such a spirit breathing in us and causing us to look for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. This is the language of the church of the firstborn, and we should join with them, often putting ourselves in mind of his promise. What comes from heaven in a promise should be sent back to heaven in a prayer. Come, Lord Jesus, put an end to this state of sin and sorrow and temptation. Gather thy people out of this present evil world and take them up to heaven, that state of perfect purity, peace, and joy, and so finish thy great design and fulfill all that word in which thou hast caused thy people to hope." Matthew Henry. Is that your response to this book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ? Is that your prayer? Is that the very pulse beat of your life in this world? Are you able to say from the heart, "Amen, even so, come, Lord Jesus"? Or is the world creeping in and crowding in? Children, what about you? Are you longing for Jesus to return? None of us are longing as we should, but are we longing at all? Are we longing in some measure? Is our longing for Christ and the resurrection, beginning to some degree to push out our longings for this world and for the things that are constantly seeking to turn our hearts away from Christ. Only the saints can truly long for Christ's return. And may I encourage you with this? If you have this longing in any measure at all, it can only be because Christ has produced that longing in your heart. That brings us to our last point, the Savior's blessing, verse 21. We have just one last thing to consider this morning. One of the last books that I preached through in Virginia Beach as I was preparing to take the new call to ministry with Metanoia Prison Ministries was the book of Hebrews. The great theme of that book is the heavenly priesthood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, His atonement and His priesthood. It was that heavenly priesthood that was foreshadowed in the Old Covenant tabernacle and temple as year after year on that one day, the Day of Atonement, the high priest would pass through the veil, separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies. He would literally be veiled from the eyes of all Israel, and all the people would wait with anticipation outside for him to return from the presence of God. Do you know what they were waiting for, dear believer? They were waiting for him to return with a benediction, a blessing from God. That picture of the priest entering into the presence of God, hidden from the sight of the people, only to return to bless the people of God with words of grace and peace from God. That picture is exactly the picture that we have here at the end of the book of Revelation. Christ has gone into heaven. Our great high priest has gone in behind the veil, out of our sight, as we hear in the Word of God, this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Hebrews 6:19-20. He's been made a partaker of our flesh and blood in order that he might deliver us from the power and the fear of death. And so as we read in Hebrews chapter 2, therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, a wrath-bearing sacrifice for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are being tempted. You know what this means, dear believer? If you are in Christ this morning, by a true and living faith, you have right now a high priest in heaven in your human nature, who has tasted death for you, but who has overcome sin and death and the grave and is therefore able to help you right now, as often as you need it, no matter how hopeless your situation might seem, and again and again and again and again until you are safely with him forever, because he is not just a man. He is the God-man. And so how does John end the book of Revelation? He ends it the way we end every worship service, with a benediction. It's the way Paul ends so many of his epistles. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. It's not a prayer. It's not a request. It's not a wish. It's not even any of those things. It's a pronouncement of blessing from God upon his church. And what the Spirit is saying to his churches is this: though you have never seen Christ, yet by the grace of Christ you love him. That love is from him. And that love is to him. And that love is through him. And though he remains hidden from your sight, let not your heart be troubled. by any of the things that you see in the world around you. Though the whole world should come against you, though kingdoms might be shaken, though the world around you trembles because of wars and rumors of wars and natural disasters and catastrophes, and though tens of thousands might perish on every side because of pestilence and plague and tsunami, remember, I am with you to bless you. I am with you to keep you and to shine my face of blessing and grace upon you. I know what you're facing. I know your every fear and concern, but I am with you to bless you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. My grace is sufficient for you in every trial, for this life and for the life of the world to come. Dear suffering, discouraged, distressed, dear tempted child of God, do you believe this? This is what the Lord Jesus is saying to you every time the benediction comes in worship. He's saying, look up. Look up. If you are in me, look up and hear my voice and receive by faith that I am with you by my Spirit to bless you Lord's Day after Lord's Day after Lord's Day, especially on the Lord's Day and every day in between, until faith becomes sight and you see me face to face and you receive that final benediction of beholding the glory of God in the face of his Son in a new heavens, in a new earth wherein righteousness forever dwells. What shall we say to these things? We live in an uncertain world and an uncertain age. Are you anxious? Are you frightened? Are you confused? The book of Revelation sets before you the ancient and unchanging good news that Christ is risen, Christ is reigning, Christ is coming again. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, help us to live in light of what you've said to us in your word. Help us to live as those who truly believe that Jesus Christ has died, is risen, is reigning, and is coming again. We pray in his name. Amen.